from your word, that your Holy Spirit would shape us and grow us according to your word. Father, we long to be a people whom shine the light of Christ, who embody the love of Christ, and Lord, who bring the love of Christ to many, many others. Please will you be about this work through us and in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A quick question to start off with. When you think about our church, which of these do you prefer? A family where I can belong? Or a revolutionary movement through which the world is changed? Which of those do you prefer? Let's have a show of hands. A family where I can belong. Okay, I'm seeing strong support for the family where I can belong. A revolutionary movement. Ah, good, good. Excellent. Yes. In fact, if you don't have both, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. There is no right or wrong answer to that sort of thing, but both are in fact biblical descriptions of the church. Both are indispensable. If you take one of them away, then you no longer have the true church. And today we are going to focus particularly on that second truth, that Jesus' disciples are a revolutionary movement through which God intends to change the world. Now, we've been reading this term through the book of Acts, and this is actually one of the major themes of the book of Acts. God's plan is that through the church, the world will hear the gospel of Christ and be transformed. This is true of the universal church, and it is true of our church as well. You see, at St. Mark's Avalon and St. David's Palm Beach, we are on a mission from God. We could cue the Blues Brothers movie now if you want to. We have a job to do. God has given us his Holy Spirit for a reason. We are empowered by God himself. We have a great motivation for a great mission and a great example to show us how to do it. And that's what this passage in Philippians 2 is actually all about. We'll see that with great clarity. Now, the logic of that passage, if you're following as Sheila read, it's pretty simple. In Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, verse 1 is kind of the motivation. It says, if these things are true. And then verses 2 through 5 says, well, then this is what we ought to do. And of course, that reality of what we ought to do looks just like Jesus. So it's a very simple structure to the verse. Jesus is our great example. We have a great motivation, verse 1, for a great mission, verses 2 through 5. And Jesus shows us the way in which he is our example of how to engage in the mission. Before we actually get to the details of the mission, let's just take a little moment longer just to consider Philippians 2. First part of Philippians 2 is the if section. Have a look at it. Verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, they're four if statements, and they're all sort of piled up on top of each other. And actually, the way that they are written in the original language implies that, of course, these things are true. This isn't a maybe. This is a certainty. It's a little bit like saying, if the earth is round, if the Pope's a Catholic, if the sun's going to come up tomorrow, if eggs are eggs, then these things ought to follow. So they are, in fact, four certainties that form the basis of Christian practical life and mission. And the first certainty, if you like, is that the Christian is united with Jesus. It's a profound insight, in fact. What Paul is saying here is that a Christian is not someone who is good, or someone who is nice, or someone who is very religious. He means that what defines us as being a Christian is that we have been made one with Jesus Christ through faith. Because you've entrusted yourself, your future, your standing with God to him, God sees you together with him. In fact, by the gracious working of God, the Christian has become bonded to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And God sees you only in him. Is there any encouragement then from being united with Christ? Well, it's pretty good. There sure is. Everything that was his has become ours. Everything that was ours has become his. It's a great trade. All of my sin became his on the cross. His righteousness, his wonderful inheritance became mine by the gracious work of God. Is there any encouragement from being united with Jesus? You bet there sure is. Second reality is this, is the comfort of Christ's love. When you know that someone cares about you so much that they would give their life for you, that is security. That is comfort. That's the kind of love that Christ has for each one of us. The third reality that drives Christian love is actually the fellowship that we share with the Holy Spirit. God himself has made his home with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We actually love one another because we share the one Spirit. The one who fills me fills you. The Spirit of God. He's the basis of our fellowship. The fourth certainty here is the tenderness and compassion of God. Do you know that God's attitude towards you is one of tenderness and compassion, kindness and grace? Some people mistakenly think of God as kind of a cosmic killjoy who just can't wait to send everybody to hell. No. He loves us with tenderness and compassion. So if we consider these four certainties, we have a great motivation for actually setting aside our own personal ambitions and concerns and putting God's mission first. It's our great motivation. We're up to the then section of this passage, verses 2 through 5. On the basis of those four certainties, Paul calls the Philippians to live in a certain way. Paul says, look, if these things are true, verse 1, then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In short, if verse 1 is true, then we must live as a united community. Look again at verse 2. One mind, one love, one spirit, one purpose. We are not to be kind of randomly scattered. You know, some folks are over there doing this and, well, we're over here doing that, quite independently of those people over there, and there's still some others and they've got their own private agenda for us as a church. No, no. At church, we think we, not me. Okay? As church, we think we and not me. Unity matters. I want you to know that unity is not sameness, where we're all just clones without an original thought, without personality and without distinction. No, the kind of unity that Paul has in mind here brings together a rich diversity with such harmony and such agreement that one part without the other is actually lacking something. Notice here in the passage that unity has a purpose, a common purpose. There is a job to be done, a mission to be accomplished. God has called us together in unity to do something. In all of our diversity and in unity. And today that's what we're talking about. Getting on with God, with what God has called us to and doing it together. That's our mission. And all of this means, as it says in verses 3 and 4, that we actually put other people first. Others first. In a few moments, we'll look at the details and you'll get that the ministry plan for the next 3 years out, and we'll look at some details there. But before we do, we need to know that we will need the attitude of Jesus to achieve and to accomplish this mission. The attitude that we are to have toward this mission is the same as Jesus. He is the great example. So as you look from verses 6 through 11, we see Jesus' attitude. And there's two parts to it. First, there is Jesus' attitude himself, verses 6 through 8, and then there's in fact what God does in response to that. In response to Jesus' commitment to the mission, we get verses 9 through 12. So, what's Jesus' attitude that we are to follow? Picking up the passage just at verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when it came to Jesus' mission, he emptied himself in order to serve us. Do you see at the beginning of verse 7 there? It says that Christ made himself nothing. The word that Paul actually uses there means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. There's a song that says he emptied himself of all but love. You know that one? It's a great hymn. It's actually not true. There's something he didn't empty himself of, apart from love. He did not empty himself of his divinity in order to become human. Not at all. You see, when God sacrificed himself for us, he did so as a fully divine human person, Jesus Christ. And it is the mindset of that person that we are to cultivate amongst ourselves. When we sacrifice ourselves for one another, the way that Jesus did for us, we don't lose our true dignity or our true value as a person. Yes, our glory is set aside for the moment, just as Jesus did for us. You know, it actually takes real character, it takes guts to do this, and Jesus is our example. Giving yourself up for another person does not mean that you are a worthless wimp. It doesn't mean that. Loving one another like Jesus loves us is the most courageous of actions. That's what committed love does. It always acts in the best interests of the other, no matter what the cost. And that's the way that we are to be as his church. And our mission plan actually calls us to do that. So remember Jesus' example. We can see verse 6, Jesus is by nature God and he's equal with him in glory. Jesus became fully human, not grasping onto his glory. And then in verse 8, Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross in obedience to God's plan. And in response to that, in response to Jesus' commitment to God's mission, verses 9 through 12 show us three more truths. So, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. He is Lord. The highest name or title you can give anyone. Because he is Lord, everyone and everything ought to and ultimately will submit to him. And this will bring glory to God. This will bring great glory to God. So at the core of this passage and at the heart of our church is the conviction about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us. God set before him the cross and he humbled himself in obedience on it for us, and we are to follow his example. And in response to that, God exalted him. He is now exalted. He is at the highest place. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. And whether it's now or whether it's sometime in the future, every knee will bow. Everyone and everything will joyfully submit. Well, some it won't be so joyful, but the ones who know him already will joyfully submit to him as Lord. As you're reading the book of Acts, and as we'll continue the book of Acts through the term, that's the picture, that's the understanding that the apostles have in their head. They know exactly who Jesus is. And so when Peter courageously stands up in front of the Sanhedrin and tells them, look, I'd rather obey God than you, and I know that you just killed Jesus standing on, you know, on the same spot a couple of months ago, but I'm fine with that because I know who Jesus is. That conviction about who Jesus is the starting point of mission. I want you to take out this little piece of little booklet that hopefully you will have all received. If you haven't, there should be some spares at the back of the church. Looks like that in colour. If you get the online version, it's colour, but we wanted to save money because there's a reason for that too, not just the money saving part. We've published this today not because it's complete. It's not complete. But we've published it as a means of communication and accountability because we want everybody to know and to understand where our church is headed, what we're doing. This is a document that the members of our church have been working on for over a year, probably about 18 months, I think, as I reflect on it. Last year, during 2010, we had a number of meetings attended by our parish council, home group leaders, other respected kind of invited elders along to our church. And in those meetings, throughout the year, we sought God. And through a process of discernment and discussion and prayer, we kind of tried to put together a distillation of everything we believe that God has given us to do, and then kind of make it sharp and pointy so that we would know that the one thing that God is calling us to do. And so we've come up with this. Well, it's really our mission. This is what we understand God would have us do and the way that we would do it. And so in summary form, on the inside page, I think it could be page 2 of your booklet, you'll see a sort of a diagram there, which may be familiar. I'm hoping it's familiar to some. I hope it will become very familiar. The diagram's nothing magic. It doesn't sort of have any power at all in itself. But it does communicate something. It tries very hard to communicate something. It communicates the beginning of something. What we understand God would have us do. We believe that we are meant to be growing life together with Christ. And each of those words has been chosen really carefully. You see, what is the church primarily going to be looking like? It's going to be growing. We are going to change and develop. We are a becoming community, if you like. We're not the same tomorrow as we were today. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're becoming like him. We're also going to be growing in number as well. More and more people will be joining our community, and we anticipate that and look forward to that and pray for that. We are fundamentally a growing group. The thing that we're growing is life. We really struggled over this word life. We needed to see the scope of growth that we are seeking from God, and we know that God wants for us. And we needed to include everything God intends for us, every facet of our life, our work, our family, our school, leisure, study, home, your social world, your thought life, whatever, everything, life. We want to see new life. We want to see people who get a fresh start in the Lord Jesus. We know that everything belongs to God, and we want God to grow us in every part of life. We want his life growing in us. So we're growing life. And we're doing that together. We're doing this together. This growing actually happens in the context of getting together. Relationships actually really matter. That's why it's about we and not me. Okay? We are, in fact, a vibrant network of relationships. That's who we are as a community. And the with Christ part seems obvious, but I want to say it really clearly. Jesus is the center of our community. Okay? We find our unity, we find our center in Jesus. Not in personalities, not in styles of church, but in Jesus. He is our great motivation. He's our great example. There's so much to be said about even just that small little kind of tip of the iceberg look. But the biblical foundations, the work that has been done on the scriptures to come to this has just been brilliant. And the cleverness of the diagram, or sort of cleverness, is meant to help us see that some of the key things are, in fact, we've come up with four kind of essentials, the ways that this will work itself out. The first is life together going across there. We actually will need to be, and we want to be, in authentic relationships, genuine, real friendships with one another, because that's where this change is going to take place. So life together, very important. We need to be growing with Christ. Okay, that's going to happen through prayer. It's going to happen as we read God's word together. But the intersection of those two important axes is discipleship. That is where people work together to grow as Christians. We're going to talk a lot more about discipleship in a minute. But they're the four big things that you need to know. That was a year ago. That was in 2010. That was the work that our church leaders did then. All the way through 2011, our parish council has been working very hard to say, well, okay, what's the plan? These are the things that we know are important. These are the things to which we are committed. How are we going to do that? What's the plan going to be? And the parish council have been asking some very hard questions. They've been prayerfully reviewing most of what we do as a church, I think. And today I want to explore just a few of the details of, I guess, what is a three-year ministry plan. This is a working document. Actually, we've already started doing it. Throughout the year, you'll say, yeah, this is all pretty familiar. I hope it is, because we've actually started it already. We thought that it was more important to kind of put this out as a kind of, well, here's the state of play. This is where we're up to so far, rather than wait till all of the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed. So this is a working document that's actually going to require everybody's participation to bring it together. I don't think we'll finish writing it until the plan's finished. Okay, that's why it's in black and white. It's cheap. Okay, it's okay to scribble on. Okay, this is a working document that we are seeking to develop together. But now's a good time for us to kind of put it out there and start to talk about it. What does our ministry plan tell us to do over the next 3 years or so? Well, it says that in order to maximise growth, we'll need to pay attention, careful attention, to six areas. And I'm just going to list them very quickly. We won't be able to talk about them all today, but these are the six areas that we are to focus on, pay attention to, because this is how we think we'll see maximum growth. First of all is home groups. Second is one-to-one discipling. Third is church gathering. Four is prayer. Five is what we'll call promoting the gospel. And six is youth and children's ministry. We don't have time, unfortunately. I'd love to be able to talk about these six areas, but you know, lunchtime would come around and I'd be here and everyone else would be asleep. I just want to talk about the top two today. I think these things, if we pay attention to our home groups and to one-to-one discipling, we will see a huge impact, huge growth in our own lives, in our life together as a church. I like to think of home groups as like a hothouse, the perfect growing conditions to bear fruit, like a glass house, you know? This is what a home group is like. Who here is in a home group? If you haven't got your hand up, you should look around and feel nervous at this point, okay? I'd like to hear from some of you people with your hands up. Tell me about your home group and how it's helped you grow. Anyone like to just sort of volunteer? Maybe one or two things. How has your home group helped you to grow? Bonnie? Yeah. People in your home group, you get to know them much better than everybody else. That's a great thing, isn't it? You need that, don't you? And if we all did that all together at church at the one time, no, we wouldn't really, no. So that's what, home groups are great, they're really important for that. Someone else in a home group, how have you been helped to grow through your home group? Yeah. We get to hear each other. At church, it's mostly mine. You get a bit of a chance, but you know, not a lot. No, sorry about that. But at a home group, we get to hear each other. That's why it is such a great place for growing. Absolutely. Ange.
You just get to ask questions about the Word of God. And you can discuss if you don't understand something, and we all talk about it.
Yeah.
See where it ends up.
Actually follows the model of adult education, doesn't it? It's a good thing.
I think.
Okay. Murray. Yeah, there's one group that's really good at asking stupid questions, and I just love it. It's my favourite one. Let me show you some of our home groups in our church. This is Matt Davies' group that meets on Wednesday nights. Not all of the groups are represented. Obviously, a bit of music happens, Matt, at your group. Is that right? It's a bit of a sing-song? A bit of kumbaya before bedtime? That's magnificent. Brilliant. This is a group that the Crawfords group. They meet Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Someone in that group, tell us, where do you meet? This is Jim and Jim's house, I can see. But it's, do you meet at the Aikens house?
We do it now. Yes.
Okay. Excellent. Very fantastic group. We have a lot of fun at Murray's house, and we do. We ask a lot of stupid questions and love that together. We need to remember, too, that our young people meet in small groups as well. They meet in kind of home groups, Revarvos. The men's Friday morning group, that's another group I get to be a part of. Hans, can I put you on the spot? Tell us about the men's Friday morning group. What happens there? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's a great time. We do. I think the theme of that group is there is no question that is off limits, and you know, no statement is too radical to not be considered. So it's a lot of fun. We would like everybody in our church to be part of a home group. Now, it may be that you're not able to attend a home group, and there may be very good reasons for that. But we want you to still be part of a home group, okay? And that is, we want to kind of introduce the idea that you can be an associate member of a home group, okay? That means you know that should you ever want to go to a home group, or should your circumstances change, or should you need the help or the support of a home group, that you can hang out with those people. Okay, so if you're not in a home group, after this little talk, we're going to fill in those little care and communication cards. You might like to say on there, you know what, actually I would like to be part of a home group. I don't know that I can make it every week. Okay, if that's you, that's fine. Okay, but there's a group of people who want you to be part of them so they can care for you, so they can look out for you, so you know that you're connected. Okay, so we would like everybody to be part of a home group. And of course, one of the goals that we've got is we actually want 90% of us to turn up regularly to home group. We know that some can't make it, that's okay. Home groups are foundational. If you want to grow as a Christian, they're the hothouse. They're the place of ideal growing conditions. And we want you to prioritise home groups. So important. Our home group leaders are going to need a lot more help and a lot more encouragement. Okay? And so there's a lot of work to be done as we equip, encourage and train and support them in that role. One of the things that you'll find about home groups, and the photos sort of show their diversity, is that with all of their great diversity, they all need to have the same DNA, if I could put it that way. You know what DNA does? It makes, you know, makes us one body, but different parts can look different and can do different things. That's fine. That's diversity. That's good. Our unity is common. Okay, so we want all of our groups to know what their DNA is and to share that together. Well, there's a lot more than just that. I did ask for all of the groups, and Kate Holman's group's on the top of the list of people who did not submit a photo. Chat about that later. There's a lot of groups. That's really the point that I'm making. And I hope that you will join a group and be part of one and enjoy growing together. Another part, the second part, you'll see in that ministry plan, you can read the details of it later. The second part of it is one that he's got a label that some of us aren't really so confident with or sure about. It says there, second part there is after home groups, we've got to really work on those one-to-one discipling. One-to-one, what is that? Well, I figure it's kind of like having a personal trainer or a training buddy when you go to the gym. Okay, there's a few different ways that you can set up this kind of relationship. But rather than me tell you about it, I thought I'd get my training buddy, Rod, to tell you what we do. So Rod and I have been meeting together. We try and have lunch together most Fridays. And as part of that time, we share the word together, we pray. But I thought I'd get Rod to tell you about how that works for us. This could be good.
I could be in trouble.
You could be.
No. Stu and I, we set aside most Fridays, don't we? Except for when he goes out and takes people out to lunch, other than me. But so we set away aside most Fridays. We try and be quite disciplined in the time frame that we do it. I say try because we've never been successful at that yet. But normally it's about an hour and a half that we set aside. So we meet, we have lunch together. Then he brews and I axe. None of you got it. He brews coffee, and so we'll have a coffee together. And then what we'll do is we'll just ask each other some very pointed questions that are not off limits for us, because we have that relationship together. So we often ask how our family's going, our relationship with our wives, how we're going in just looking through God's word. What are we struggling with through God's word? And it's good. So it's encouraging for me, and we bounce off God's word together. We'll read a passage together and we'll talk about it. So it's not... I hope it's encouraging for you, Stu. So that's what we do. And then we actually set aside some time that we just pray together. And I've got an ongoing prayer list of things that Stu and I are praying for on my phone. Stu's now found a prayer app for his iPhone. So I'm pretty impressed. I've got to find that prayer app. But that's what we do. And all of a sudden we sort of go, is that the time? We actually better go and do some more work. But it is a great encouragement, refreshed. We pray for things like people that we know who are just struggling at church. We pray often for the ARC and for After Dark and for the youth activities, and pray often, and I think it's very important, we pray often for each other's families, for our wives and for our children. And that's a great encouragement to know that that sort of we've got those things. So we're building common bridges together, and focusing on those things.
I want to encourage everybody to take that document home and read through it and look at the kind of things that we as a church are aiming to be and the ways that we want to grow. And you'll need to then ask some questions, I imagine, or feedback. What you want to do is grab a parish councillor by the ear and talk to them. And then, or if you can't find one, grab me. I'd love to talk to you about it. It'll cost you a cup of coffee, but no. In the subsequent weeks, we want to take some time together in each of our church gatherings to talk further about this plan and where it takes us. What we've done today is put it out there and say, this is where we're up to. We seek your contribution and your help, but we needed to report back. So our main idea for today is that we are not just a family to belong to, but we are also a revolutionary movement through which God intends to change the world. We've got a job to do. We are on a mission from God, and that mission for us is going to mean growing life together with Christ.